Good morning. I greet you in Christ's name this morning. A small group as we gather here, but I trust that others from the church family are worshiping together with us. And I invite you as we worship in a different manner. Maybe you aren't physically here, but I invite you to join in the reading of the scripture with us as a group, and to maybe answer questions if questions are given, just to help you feel part of the service. Thank you for leading those songs, Elliot. I was challenged by that last song, "Lead Us to the Rock That Is Higher Than I." I'm grateful that this past week especially, I was made to think of that rock, and I'm grateful that God is never changing. He's still on the throne. Nothing's changed from a month ago. None of us would have imagined that a week can change so much. But I'm so thankful that God is unchanging, that He's always there. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, we're grateful that we can gather in this way. Lord, even if it's different from our normal service, I pray Your blessing on our time together. Lord, I pray that You would be honored and glorified, and I pray that as we study Your Word, as we look at Your Word, that we would be challenged. Lord, help us as brothers and sisters to look at our hearts, to examine them, to make change where change is necessary, to be encouraged where we can be encouraged. And I pray, Lord, more than anything, that You would be honored and glorified through this service. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning's title, the message, is Lost, Saved, and Humble. And I've been preaching a series on Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to continue calling that series Lost, Saved, and whatever it may be for that week. This morning, it is humble. Humility is such an important aspect as Christians. And as I continue in chapter 12, Paul begins giving us some instructions as a body, how we should relate to one another, how we should interact. And this morning, we want to look at verse 3. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read the first three verses. So I invite you to read together with me these first three verses. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I highlighted the center part of that verse, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And we're going to focus on that. What does it mean to think more highly of ourselves than what we should? We often refer to this as pride, as being proud. A King James Version definition of pride is inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office. Pride manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. And so as you think about pride, I want to make it applicable to the brotherhood. What does pride look like in the brotherhood? How does it affect it? How does it affect my attitude towards others around us? I want to look at three different things, and I've listed them as posture, position, and presentation. And maybe you wonder, well, what does that have to do with pride? The first thing is my posture. So how do I view myself? What is the picture that I have of myself in comparison to those around me? And maybe you don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. What is my view of myself? But sometimes it's good to step back and to just acknowledge that each one of us, we have a certain view of who I am and how I view what I do, how I do life. Several years ago, I had a customer that called me, and they had a lawn that was fairly out of shape. And so this customer called. I had never worked for them before, and they wanted me to come out and give an evaluation of their yard. As I went out to do an evaluation of their yard, it was a nice yard. It had nice grass. They had an irrigation system, and so there was good grass there, but it was awfully yellow looking, and it had a lot of weeds growing in it. And so I thought, well, this should be an easy fix. I think I know what to do about this. And so they hired me to fertilize their yard. I began to fertilize that and to consistently spray it. And I gave it extra fertilizer, and I tried to stay on top of it. And I started to see a change. After several applications, it started looking green. The weeds were dying. And even the customer themselves made comment how they just couldn't believe how good this yard looked. Now, in my business, this is typically how I would imagine, I guess, my business. I enjoy, or I appreciate Exmark mowers. That's what I use. And so this is probably the picture that I have of myself in my business. Well, this went on for several years. And I think after about the second year of taking care of this lawn, second or third year, somewhere in there, I began to notice that I would make an application, and when I made the next application and made out the bill, I noticed that the first bill hadn't been paid. And so typically, I try to be fairly gracious, and I just send both bills and make a note and say, hey, I didn't receive payment for this invoice. Do you show record of it? And if you do, could you just give me the check number? And usually, that takes care of it. Well, in this case, they kind of got caught up, and then eventually, I started noticing that we were two invoices behind, we were three invoices behind for the year, and pretty soon they owed me a fair amount of money. Well, I took an actual paper copy of the invoice, and one day when I was close to the job, I stopped in and knocked on the door and couldn't get anybody to answer, and as I was driving out of the subdivision, I saw the lady drive into the subdivision, so I followed her back home, and she went into the house, and the garage door closed, so I gave her some time, and I knocked on the door, and it was obvious somebody was home, but she wouldn't answer the door. So at this point, I'm trying to figure out, well, do I just forgive the debt and decide it's not worth it, or what do I do? Eventually, I was able to make contact with them, and by sending multiple invoices, and finally, I think, if I remember right, they finally ended up paying online, and they got it all paid up by the end of the year. Well, when I went into the next spring, I was debating, well, what do I do? Do I want to go back and work for them again and start this whole fight for payment, or just do I need to deal with that, or do I just drop them? So I decided, well, and I've done this before with customers. I just gave him a call, and I had been dealing with this man's wife, but I had his number, so I called the husband, and I said, are you happy with the lawn service that you've been receiving? Oh, yes, he said, we're happy. The lawn looks good. We're just happy with what you've been doing. And I said, well, good. I said, I want you to be happy with my service, but I said, we have a little bit of a predicament. I said, I kind of had trouble getting payment last year. And he said, oh, he said, are we not paid up? I said, yes. I said, you're paid up. Everything is paid. But I said, going forward, I would like to try something different. I said, so what I'll do before I do the application, I'll send you the invoice. When you pay the invoice, I'll then do the application. Well, I can't repeat across the pulpit, and I probably wouldn't repeat anywhere what he proceeded to tell me. He was not happy with that arrangement at all. And he proceeded to call me many names that I had not been called before. And he proceeded to tell me that that wasn't going to happen and that it wasn't his fault, that his wife was the one that paid the bills. And if it wasn't getting paid, it was because she wasn't paying them. He doesn't know why she's not paying them. And furthermore, he proceeded to tell me that he is the manager of one of the largest car dealerships in Fort Wayne. And he said, a matter of fact, he said, I could go over the whole U.S. and any car dealership would hire me to work for them. He said, I've been in sales for years. And he said, I pay my bills. And he said, furthermore, he said, I'm not going to allow a piddly little lawn care man like you to tell me what's going to happen and how I'm going to pay my bills. My view from that went to that really quickly. We did agree to part ways, and I encouraged him that possibly it would be best if he would just hire somebody else to do his lawn care. And I split peaceably. He had a couple parting shots and then actually texted me back again, and I just didn't respond. What's the point of that story? You know, in a church setting, we would never expect that kind of reaction. I would never expect it from you. You would probably never expect it from me. Because, see, we cover it better than that. I would never tell you, you're just a little piddly cabinet maker, or you're just a little piddly farmer. I would never do that. You would probably never do that. In fact, I know you wouldn't. But see, sometimes it may be in my mind, it may be in your mind, when I look at my brother or sister and I think, they don't really matter as much as what I do. What they say doesn't carry as much weight. And that affects the brotherhood. As we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I'd like for you to observe Paul's posture coming into this verse. And he starts out, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me." So who is Paul? If you remember in some of his writings, he states who he is. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Judah, Hebrew of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, actually, I think. And he lists his pedigree, if you would. And he says who he is. And he says, you know, I really, of my own physical, of who I am, I would probably have a lot to offer. But it's not because of that. He says, it's through the grace given unto me. You see, I think Paul remembered who he was, where he started. And if you remember, Paul in Acts was going about persecuting the church. And one day as he was on his way to Damascus to persecute, God met him there. And if you remember what happened, God struck him with blindness and he couldn't see. There were scales over his eyes. And Paul went down to his knees, and he became a changed man through that experience. You see, I think Paul looked back at that point in his life and realized if God could blind him so quickly, God could have taken his life. God spared his life. Why did he do that? And I think Paul realized that it was only because of the mercy of God that he extended his grace to Paul. And grace and God and Paul is now addressing us saying, "For I say through the grace given unto me." You see, it's not who I was. It's not the family I was born in. It's not because of who I studied under, but it's because of God's grace that I come to you. My posture, how do I view myself? And what makes me who I am? Who are you? What makes you who you are? Do you point back to things that have happened in your life, to the family that you've been born into? What makes you who you are? There's a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that says, as every man hath received the gift. Now, what gift is he referring to? It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So we're supposed to minister this gift. What is this gift that we've received? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God has extended this gift to each one of us, and we're supposed to give it to one another. I'm supposed to extend that grace to you, even as God gave it to me. I'm supposed to be graceful. How does that look in brotherhood? Second thing I want to look at is my position. So the first one was my posture. The second one, my position. So how does God view me? When God looks down, what does he see? Does he see the piddly little mower man? Or what does he see in Kendall? Does he see a proud heart? Somebody who thinks that they really are something, have made themselves into something? Or does he see a humble person, a person that's broken, serving because of the grace that was extended to me? Pride comes out in different ways. The middle of this verse says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so often we don't maybe envision ourselves being proud people, but we maybe just think a little more highly of ourselves than what we ought to. How do we do that? Pride, the definition of pride, is superior thoughts about oneself. And when I'm proud, the definition of proud is having or displaying excessive self-esteem. I think that definition is interesting. So it's having or displaying excessive self-esteem. You know, I can be a proud person and I can just, it is just obvious. But I think sometimes even inside of us, we don't want to be proud. We desire to be a humble person, but just our actions and the way we act, it displays a heart of pride that maybe I don't want to have. But people, especially people that don't know me well, maybe will perceive that as pride, and they'll say, "Well, that's a very proud person." And we need to be careful what we display to other people. How do we interact with them? What perception do we give? Do we give them a perception? Do we breeze past them, and we don't welcome them, or we don't extend conversation to them? That can often give off the perception of a proud person when, in fact, maybe that's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. But yet it displays that. I'd like to ask you some questions. What is it in your life that causes you to think that you are better than somebody else, especially in the brotherhood as you relate to people around you? So I'm going to list several things here. The first one is family. Do I view myself better than the person beside me because of the family that I'm in? Maybe it's because I'm a Burkholder, or maybe it's because I'm a Miller or a Yoder. Or maybe it's because my grandfather did such and such. You see, he started this business. Or maybe he was one of the founders of this church or this constituency. Or maybe my dad did this. Is that what makes you you? Does that give you more clout or influence than the person that sits beside you? Do you base who you are on your family? I think it's good to enjoy the family, appreciate the heritage that we have. Don't get me wrong. I think it's very important. And I think as families, we should try to create a culture in our own personal family that our children enjoy being part of that family and that they want to be called by our name. But that shouldn't make who we are. Because, see, we're all in God's family. They're not Millers and Yoders and Burkholders. But see, we're all part of one family in God. What about abilities? And maybe for the younger ones, the youth, at youth age, often we start looking around at other people's abilities or maybe a lack thereof. And so maybe you may be, or I may be, an athletic person. And so we enjoy playing sports. And often people who are athletic are maybe disciplined, and they also have a certain drive. They have what it takes to focus and to discipline themselves to do a certain thing. And as youth, that can rub you wrong when you're one of those people and you're all into what's going on. Okay, at youth night, we're going to play volleyball, and you're all plugged in, and the person beside you is just not very athletic, even though they may want to be, but they just don't have it. And so I tend to think of myself as you know, I'm a better volleyball player, and so I must be a better person than so-and-so, right? Maybe it's other things. As we get older, those things change. Maybe it's the ability of leading. Some people do better at leading out, and that's a good thing to have. But sometimes when we enjoy that so much, we start enjoying the power that leadership gives us, and we start using it in negative ways that we shouldn't. And we start lording it over other people, and we start speaking down to other people instead of speaking on the same plane with them and identifying with them and saying, you know what? I'm no better than you, but by the grace of God, it is God who has made me who I am. Do I view others in the brotherhood who don't have my abilities as less effective, as having less to offer? What about wealth? Does wealth affect how I think about myself? So, you see, when I have lots of means, and this is relative, totally relative to where you are. So maybe here in Indiana, some of us feel like, well, we don't fit in this category, we can punch out. Well, go to another country and you'll feel wealthy really quickly. And it's hard to believe, but it doesn't take long when you're in another country like that, that you begin to feel like, well, you know what? Maybe I'll just buy this whole store out. Maybe I'll just do this. Or we could just, all of a sudden, you feel like everything is at your fingertips. Whatever you want, you're able to do, because it doesn't take much money at all. I could just, you know, if they don't want to take us to the airport, we'll just buy a car. We'll drive ourselves. And it's that attitude of being in control. If it doesn't work out, I'll just take it. That kills brotherhood. Because, you see, the person next to you on the bench, they're trying just to make ends meet. And here I am, and I'm stifling who they are because I have a wrong picture of who I am. I have a wrong picture of who I should be in Christ. And it's because of my wealth that I begin to look down and say, well, probably what you say doesn't mean as much, because you say, you don't have any means to back up what you say. Your vote doesn't really count because I'm the one that's going to be paying for this. Brothers, that's not a good attitude to have. It affects brotherhood as we relate to one another. What about spirituality? Can we have pride in our spirituality. Do I feel like I have a monopoly on God's intuition? Do I feel like God speaks directly to me? And I hope He does. I hope we take time to interact and to speak with God. But do I feel like I have a monopoly on that? And so when we come together as brotherhood, you see what I say, God has spoken to me directly. And so you should sit up and listen. Do I feel like my beliefs are always the correct beliefs? They're the only way to go. You see, God has spoke directly to me. And maybe sometimes we are doing what's right. And maybe sometimes we're in the Word and we're really desiring to do what's right. And we just wish the other people around me, we just wish if they could just get it like I've got it. If they could just put into practice what I see in Scripture. If they could just get a hold of that, wouldn't it be amazing what this church could be if everybody could just get it? And we become frustrated with the people that are beside us because they just don't have it. You see, I've got it all together. Sometimes as a larger body, Christians in general, God help us, but we even think of ourselves as being the chosen people. And you see, we feel like we're the ones called out by God. We're the ones that He wants to work through. We are whatever it may be. And if you read in Scripture, Jesus, when He was walking on this earth, had some pretty heavy words for people who thought that. And He spoke to some of those leaders and He said, you know what? He said, you think you are somebody. You think you do this and this and this, and you think that makes you something. You think that makes you who you are. But He said, that's not right. And He called them out on that. And I think God looks at us the same way. Do we as Christians, yes, God wants to work through us. God wants to fill us. God wants to give us peace. But it doesn't make us any better than an unsaved person in the world or our brother beside us or sister beside us that is struggling or maybe a new believer. It doesn't make us any more than what they are. It's just by the grace of God that He saved me, that He reached down and saved me and allowed me to serve Him. If we get a hold of that attitude of being chosen by God's grace, nothing that I did of myself, I will relate to others totally different. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. Churches are known to have a fair amount of contention, and it doesn't take much. It can be as small a thing as a building project or making some type of decision that can bring contention in church. This verse says, only by pride cometh contention. When we start sensing contention in the brotherhood, I think it's good I look at myself and say, how am I contributing to this? What for prideful areas are there in my life? What about false humility? What is false humility? I think of false humility, I think of, you know, sometimes we're asked to do something, and, you know, I would like to portray that I'm just so humble, and so therefore, I probably can't do that. And so I'm not really willing to try because it's not really something I enjoy doing. And so we kind of play the false humility card. And so I say, you know, that's not really who I am. And so I would just rather not do that. And we come across as being very humble because I'm just not going to be able to fulfill that. When in reality, it's a pride inside. I'm afraid of failing. I'm afraid of what others may think of me. Or I'm afraid of maybe the effort that may have to be put into a certain thing. And I'm not willing to do that. And so I will display false humility to others. Instead of plugging in and saying, you know, I've never done that before. And I'm not sure how it will go, but I'm willing to try it. And then ask some other people, hey, can you help me out? I've seen you do this well. How can I do it well? Will you teach me? Learning from others around us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So, on a scale here of, and if we all do this, we tend to categorize people. Find the scale from 1 being the lowest to 10 the highest, and figure out where you're at on that scale. Where do I place myself? And if it's a 6, that's fine. Keep yourself at a 6. Put everybody else in at least a 7 or higher, and then put God on top of there. Esteem each other better than yourself. We don't need to go around lowering ourselves and just saying, oh, poor me, and think that that's going to lower our pride level. But raise people up. Think more highly of them than what you do of yourself. Raise them up. Put God in that top position. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And that will give us an experience of joy, like the children's song says. Esteem others better than yourself. The last part of that verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. But to think soberly. Number 3, my presentation. How do others view me? And maybe if that doesn't resonate with you, maybe you can say, how do others view my view of me? And so when other people look at me, what do you think they see? Do they see a prideful person, a person who is somebody who has some clout? Or do they see me as being a caring person, a person who reaches out to others, a person who serves well, gives well to others, but yet is gracious to another person, who is willing to reach out and help, who is willing to reach out to somebody beside them and say, how can I serve you? How do others view me? Do others view me soberly? The definition of soberly is showing no excessive or extreme qualities of fancy, emotion, or prejudice. Showing no excessive or extreme qualities of fancy, emotion, or prejudice. How do I look at other people? Do I give them a chance? Do I view them as growing Christians, even as I am? I think it's important that we realize that we are all on different points of our journey. And some of you have been on a Christian journey much longer than I have. And some of you may just newly have come to the faith. And the fact that we're all going to come out exactly at the same place on certain issues or decisions is probably not going to happen. Because you see, we're at different points in our journey. And so I may be at one point, I may have experienced this already, and I've learned a few things, and now I move on to this. But you see, this brother over here, he went through that 40 years ago. And so now I'm just discovering it. Does that give him opportunity to say, well, finally, he got it? But you see, there's somebody over here who's just new in the Christian life. So he's still learning. He's still trying to experience, not much less what this brother did. He's still looking at this brother and saying, oh my, just about borderline pious, right? But you see, he's learned a few things. And so if I'm this brother or this brother, can I be gracious to the brother who's new in the faith? Encourage them in what they're thinking and say, you know, I remember going through that stage and I remember feeling, doing exactly what you're doing. And just sitting with them and communicating with them and saying, I've been there. I get it. I did some of the same things. I made some of the same mistakes. Being gracious to one another. Being sober. Not dead set in my ways. My way is the only right way. We're going to have to do it like this if we're going to come out in a good place. No, that's not the attitude of soberness. But we should be open to the thoughts and opinions of others. You know, I think it's important as we, as a brotherhood, come together to make any decisions, that first of all, we are able to base how I feel on something. And so it's important to know what we're talking about. And I can just use the example of what we're going through now as a country, this coronavirus. And, you know, I can come out pretty strong on how I feel, and I can tell you how ridiculous this is. And it's you know, in 1 year, we're going to look back at these numbers, and we're going to say the common flu was not near as bad as this coronavirus, and that was crazy. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, I don't really have a lot of concrete evidence to base that on. And even though I may feel like that, I think I need to be careful at what I display to you, unless I'm going to possibly eat a lot of words at some point. Because, see, we don't know where it's going to come out. We don't know what's going to happen. So can I be gracious enough to say, you know what, this is my idea, but I'm not sure, and so I'm willing to listen. How do you feel about this? And I don't think we have to get all fearful about it, because there is a God that we can trust, but can we at least be gracious to others around us and say, that's a little different take on it than what I have, but that's all right to have a feeling like that, and I'll respect that. But take it away from the virus epidemic, maybe we can do that amongst the brotherhood when we're making decisions here in church, whatever it may be. Can I do my homework and know how will this affect us in 10, 20, 30 years, the decision that we're facing, whatever it may be? In times past, how has it affected the church? If we make this decision, where are we going to be? Do some homework. Have something to base my decision off of. But then when we come together as a brotherhood, say, well, this is how I see it. This is what I've found, but what have you found? And there's some of us who are older that have went through certain situations before, and maybe we ask them, how do you see it? What has happened in your lifetime? How has it affected the church? Or how has it affected you? And learn from them. And then I think it's important that we acknowledge that my opinion is only that. It's an opinion. And often it's not based on anything concrete, but it's just how I'm feeling based on where I'm at in life. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility. I think about this, I think of having clothes on, and as you're thinking of going outside and it's cold, and you put on the coveralls, right? And so the coveralls cover you from neck down to your feet, okay? And so you put it over, it covers everything. Be clothed with humility. What does that look like? You see, when I'm clothed with humility, that's what everybody sees. They see the humility that I'm clothed with. So whatever comes out of me has to come through that humility. As I relate to you, I relate to you through that humility. You sense that humility from me because, see, it covers all of me. Whether I'm at work, whether I'm in the church, wherever I am, whatever I do, everything that flows out of me goes through that screen of humility. And people sense that. Do people sense that in you? There's something about pride that's interesting. What's in the middle of pride? It's a big I. Right dead center in the middle of pride is a big I. A large eye, one that's highlighted, and it screams to be seen. And if we take that eye out of there, it's not pride anymore. It's gone. Where do you see yourself on that scale? Comparing yourself in the brotherhood, do you have yourself up high on that scale? Do you have everyone underneath you? Or where do you fit in there? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you. Lord, thank you for this time together. God, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. Lord, help us to examine where we are in life. Lord, help us to examine ourselves, especially in the area of pride. Lord, help us to be sensitive to others around us. Help us to be sensitive to the fact that we're all on a different place in our journey. That with experience, even our own ideas change at times. Help us to be gracious to one another. Lord, help me to root out the pride that may be in my life that others see. Lord, help me to be open to others speaking into that pride in my life. Lord, I pray that you would bless the remainder of the service. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.